I think as Yima was doing the welcome right there, I was getting a little bit convicted and irritated as she spoke about passports and the money I've lost. You know, but there you go. Missed my flight to Kiev many years ago. Left home late, taking the M25 to the airport, which is a nightmare. We missed our flights. My fault. Renewed my passport. I'm a dual national. Renewed my Nigerian passport for the 10th anniversary of the Lagos Church. Got to the airport. I took the wrong passport to the airport. And British Airways said, sorry, you cannot travel. So there was I at the airport, feeling down. But praise God, there was a brother from the States going there. So I caught the Virgin flight in the evening. So when you talk about passports, I have nightmares. And so every month I go and check the passports. Every month. I go into that drawer by my bed and I look there, okay, is it expired yet? No, it's not expired. And so, you know, and you can renew your passports 2 months before, 6 weeks, and they give you those days. So I don't play with that stuff, you know. Man, once bitten, twice shy. I tell you, man. So, amen. You guys will be fine. Amen. I hear you. Amen to that. Fantastic. And thanks, Kepi, for just your challenging communion right there about what is Christ really worth to us. These are deep penetrating questions that we always have to reflect on and really ask ourselves every single day. Thank you all for being here today. We know we have a lot of visitors here today. I know we said hi to Rosemary. I think I saw a sister again, Patricia Ajama from the Lagos Church, also here. She's in Kiss Kingdom. We say welcome in absentia. Okay, we welcomed you already. So enjoy the fellowship when you come back. I'm sure somebody will tell you that. Amen. Well, let's turn the Bibles to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 first. Hebrews 11. We're continuing with our heroes of the faith. And today we're going to focus on Gideon. But I just wanted to connect something that's in Hebrews 11, verse 32. They have started. Yes. Hebrews 11, verse 32. The Bible reads right there. It says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. Isaiah. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. You know, as you read these heroes right here, I'm going to focus on just two of the characters, and then we'll finish up the preaching next week. So this week I'm going to be talking about Gideon, next week about Samson, because these are the two longest characters in the book of Judges, who a lot of their chapters are given to. So today we look at Gideon, the farmer, Judges chapter 6. Gideon was a farmer. We all love farmers. And the Lord called him at one of his weakest moments in life. So Judges chapter 6, we read right here. You know, one of the things that we see, just to give you a background of the book of Judges, is as we look at the faith of Gideon, it's good for us to get a background of what was happening in the book of Judges. You understand? These guys came at a time, you know, when God had actually spoken to them in Deuteronomy, you know, chapter 4, which I'll read later, about, you know, guys, do not worship foreign gods. The gods of the Amorites. And we know that Solomon was led astray by some of these foreign gods, Chemosh and then Molech. And Molech was the god where these Israelites started to burn their babies alive by worshiping the god of Molech. And that's what they did. And so we see Gideon arising at a time to deliver God's people again. Now, before that time, there was a cycle in the book of Judges. It was the people of Israel always went apostate. God is their king. God was a monarch then. And then people would stray away from God and worship foreign gods. And then he led them to be oppressed by these foreigners. And after the oppression by Israel's enemies, the oppression led them to cry out to God and there was renewal and repentance. And then when there was renewal and repentance, a prophet came in and did what? Delivered them through some judge. And so we look at the book of Judges, it was a cyclical cycle. Okay? Then you'll go out again. Apostasy, oppression, renewal and repentance, and deliverance. So all of the time, so we see Gideon coming in on the scene. So if you look at the last verse in Judges chapter 5, what does it say right here? In Judges 5, the last verse says, then the land had peace for what? 40 years. And then in Judges 6 verse 1, it says, again. It's amazing how it starts off again. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive. The Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites and other eastern people invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. That's pretty harsh. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites. When God gives us do nots, what do? We take heed. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. The Bible says in Hebrews that if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. You know, we've got to keep our ears and our hearts sensitive, isn't that right, to what the Holy Spirit wants to always tell us. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, a wine press is a place for making wine, isn't that right? But because of the fear that was going on in the land of Midian, the Bible says these guys were building their homes in clefts, caves and strongholds, and here is a guy threshing wheat, a farmer, in a wine press. That's how bad it got. Then he goes on to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. You know, today as God looks at you, God is saying, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. That's what God sees. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about? I love this here because it was all by the oral tradition. All what our fathers had told us about. The story continues. When they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is what? The weakest in Manasseh. And I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you, that is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering set and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went and prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. I tell you guys, we are having it good nowadays, isn't that right? We come to church and we just have our bread and we have our wine for communion. Do you understand? Back in the Old Testament times, you have to kill a goat. Do you understand? Knead the flour and present it to the Lord as a burnt offering, and it goes up to heaven. The aroma. Do you understand? Nowadays, we sacrifice to God in different ways. With the first fruits of our... You know, but back in the days, that was a heavy-duty thing. First fruits, knead the flour, present it to the angel, and it sounds like the angel is going to taste it. It gets all wiped out. There goes one goat. And it was a regular thing, and you're kind of thinking, man, kind of expensive, but that's the God they worship. Amen. I praise God for that. Amen. Sacrifice of our hearts. And so, what happens there, it says, bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of the Lord God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. The angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire fled from the rock, consuming the meat and bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die. We know the Bible says no one has seen God and lived. We all know that when Moses was there and he called him the bride of blood, not really circumcising his son, and Zipporah quickly brought out the flintstone right there, and the Bible says God was passing by. Isn't that right? And what happened? God says, you cannot see my face, but you can see my back. And he hid in the cleft. I said, man, God is awesome. Man, I don't know what he looks like. In heaven, we're going to see him face to face. But for now, man, it's a sight too scary to see. Amen. You know, and then in verse 24, you know, so we leave it right here. You know, my first point here, go in the strength you have. I don't know how you're feeling today. There are times when I felt weak. There are times when I felt energetic. Isn't that right? There are times when I felt low in the dust, but God is saying, go in the strength that you have. I don't know where you're at this morning. You know, sometimes what we do is we minimize the power of God in our lives. God cannot be limited because He is God. And today we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and we see God's dialogue right here with Gideon. You know, sometimes we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can snuff it out. And yet, as I prayed, you know, in Ephesians, we have the power of an indestructible life. We are powerful people. We are powerful because of the Holy Spirit. You know, these guys were hiding in caves. Israel had brought, Israel was brought low. It took Israel 18 years to come to her senses again. And then they went into sin again. What brings us low? What are some of the things that we find challenging in our lives that make us feel low? What are some things? Unemployment, that's a big one. Very, very discouraging. There was a time in our church when a family group, all of the guys in Ben's group were unemployed. Herbert, Joe, Sam. None of them had jobs. But it's amazing to see what God does. Unemployment, you understand? But I respected their faith because I remember during that time when Ben had no job. He saw God. And Ben came up, I was in Lady Wellers, and Ben said, you know what, folks? I got a job with BlackBerry in Slab. It's a high-paying job. He told me the amount of money. He said, but you know what? I'm not taking the job because it's a shift job, and I want to be home 9 to 5 for my family. I said, respect. Amen. That's his decision. That's what he wanted to do. Do you understand? And Ben waited for months again before he could get another job. But God rewards our faith when we do the right thing. You take care of God's things. He takes care of you. Amen. What are some other things that bring us low? Sickness. Oh, man. Guys, we have an aging church, isn't that right? Our family members are getting old. There's sickness around us, even in the room right here. And we've got to be praying, guys. These things bring you low. You understand what I'm saying? They bring us low. When I think about my mom, my dad is gone. When I think about my mom, I'm just kind of, sometimes, there's fears that go through my heart. And I can say, Lord, the only thing I can do is pray. That's all I can do. What are things bring us low? Ooh, why did you mention that? Relationships. That's a hot one, isn't that right? It's a hot one. Even within the room here, there might be some strife. But we've got to work these things out all of the time. There are many things that bring us low. An angry boss will bring you low. Family circumstances beyond our control. Loss of a loved one. Sins that we bring upon ourselves. Because sometimes we say we are sinned against, but sometimes we bring sins upon ourselves. Over here in Judges, we see that God was dealing with all of the Israelites here, and sometimes we say God is not with us. Sometimes God punishes us for our own good. Because sometimes we just want the goodness of God. We don't like His discipline. And God was disciplining Israel right here. It was good for them. And they cried and said, Lord, help us. But we have a great God that when you cry out to God, He listens to your cries. Things done to us, injustice, oppression. God is the only God that can turn your situation around. Now He comes up to Gideon. He says, Gideon, let me tell you, Lord, I know things have been challenging. And then the first word out of God's mouth, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Amen. Now Gideon isn't feeling good about himself right here. They are being thrashed left and right. And then he calls upon a young farmer. I don't know how Gideon was. Young farmer, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Maybe you came in here this morning. I don't know what's happening in your life. And then you hear a voice, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And then you look at yourself and say, me, mighty warrior? Yes, you are a mighty warrior. Isn't that right? Because so many times what happens is, we look at ourselves rather than we look to God. God's view of you is the most important view that you can hold on to. Man, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But he still wasn't feeling good about himself. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? Blah, blah, blah. Stories. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? How bad? They were beaten down. God saw a mighty warrior. God sees us for who we can become, not as we are. God sees us for who we can become, not as we are. Peter, I can relate to Peter. I'm impetuous. What did he see? Peter, you flaky Peter, you are going to be a rock. He saw the tax collector. What did he say? He called him Matthew. He saw Matthew and Levi. And yet sometimes, because we do not see God enough, you understand, we look at ourselves and we say, I am nothing. You are somebody. Isn't that right? God is saying you are a mighty warrior today, and you just got to listen to it. Sometimes we find it hard taking a compliment. Especially from God, we just... Pride. Pride. Let's take it on. Take the compliments. You know, I really believe in our weaknesses. This is where God wants us. Isn't that right? Because the Bible says, when I'm weak, then I am strong. You know, in my household, having a chat the other day on the table, and I think as devotionals, you know, normally on the table, we'll come up with all these questions. And so on the table, two questions came up. What do you love about yourself? And what is one thing in your life that you felt shouldn't have been there that you could change? So everybody went around and said, you know, I think I'm a pretty outgoing guy. You know, I love to socialize. On the table, that's going all well. And then one thing I could change, all ears are perking up. Do you understand? And I shouldn't have gone there. And I said, you know what, guys? To be honest, guys, you know, I know that I'm supposed to lead this family. That is true. That respective. I said, guys, to be honest, if there is one thing I feel I could have changed, is the pride in my life, because it's gotten me into trouble so many times. And then my son across the table, non-verbal communication, just said, amen, Dad. But it's weakness. And God puts those things there so I can rely on God. God will never put us in a situation where we have it all right, because we won't rely on Him. We won't. Power made perfect in weakness. When we are weak and humble, then we can be used by God, because we can open up our hearts. These unschooled, ordinary men, these disciples were used by God, isn't that right? Because they had been around Jesus, but they had nothing. It wasn't about their intellect or what they had or their background. It was because of Jesus. You know, and as I grow older, I know that I'm aware that Jesus and God is enough. He needs to be enough. He needs to be all. God sees us for who we can become, not as we are. You know, God is saying, go in the strength you have. Some of us this morning, you've got little strength. Maybe you have medium strength. Maybe you have average strength. Maybe you have no strength. God says, go in the strength you have. It is not about what you have, it's about what God has and what He makes up the difference. Many of us will come in, I can't do this. I can't be fruitful. I can't be impactful. You know one thing, man, my life as a disciple, you know what I'm saying? Man, I'm struggling with this. Have you allowed God to work in your heart and your life? Have you? You know, when I was growing up, I was timid like Gideon. If I told most of you that when I was troublesome, I was rebellious. Let me not use the word rebellious. That's a little bit too hard. But I've got to tell you guys, I got into a lot of trouble growing up. Got the licks. Teachers, you understand? Down the road, I remember going to my mom's friend's house. They had a Volkswagen. Got into the Volkswagen, you understand? Didn't drive yet. Pressed the thing, crashed the front of it. Got back home. That was a licking. Hey, amen. That's okay. I deserve the licking.
Don't drive a car when you don't have a license. But I got into so much trouble. But you know one thing though, when I see myself today and I see the changes God has made, many of you did not know me before I joined the church, but I was a kind of a timid character. Yeah, you guys don't know, but because of the power of God, I've grown in my confidence. And sometimes when you grow in your confidence, it borders on self-righteousness and pride, and then God puts in the pain. Many of us, we have our all of our insecurities, don't we? And Gideon right is now saying, God is saying, man, Gideon, you are awesome. You're a great guy. Man says, God says. In God's eyes, you may call yourself weak, not good looking, not intelligent, not eloquent, but God says, you're awesome. God says you're a mighty warrior. It's about God, not about ourselves. And I think sometimes in winning a nation, too many times we put a limit on ourselves of what we have, and we look at people rather than we look at God. The Holy Spirit is bigger to evangelize this nation. He doesn't need your intellect. He doesn't need the way you speak. It's the Holy Spirit working in you, and you can convince anybody because God says so, and God is with you. Medium strength, little strength, or no strength, it is God who does the work. Go in the strength you have. Well, I came in this morning, you know. Go in the strength you have. God says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Look at yourself. Not what the world molds into you, but what God thinks of you. That is what counts the most. You know, we look at the clothing industry today. We look at what we see around us today. You know, all of these things are very cosmetic. Do you understand? It's good. You know, it's good to put on the makeup, all these things. But what counts is what is on the inside. I mean, David, young king, appears. Go and bring all your guys. He's not the one. But there's the shepherd boy, stinking of sheep, walks in there, and the dad had already in his mind discounted him. Isn't that right? God looks at what? Not at the thing that man looks at. God looks at the heart. Moses was a stutterer. He says, God, use Aaron, my brother, because he's more eloquent. Then he said, Aaron will be your mouthpiece. You tell Aaron everything. But God used Moses. If God can use Moses, if he can use Noah, he can use you this morning because you are valuable in the eyes of God. My clan is the weakest, and I am the least. There was a sense of insecurity feeling there, man, God, can I be used by God? You know one thing? Never put a question mark where God has put a full stop. Well, you're awesome. You're great. Oh, well. Are you sure, God? And we get into this question answer question. Man, God says you're awesome. You're awesome. Enough is enough. That's it. And some of us, we stay in the land of questioning God for 5 years. And we remain there, and God cannot work. And God is saying, can you please listen to me? I made you. I know your heart. Yeah, I see your weaknesses, but I can still use you. And then we say, oh, no, not me. And then sometimes God has to get our attention. Isn't that right? And he uses people. Okay, encourage them. Encourage their faith. Can have an impact. Kill the language of doubt in our lives. Can I? No. Yes, you can. Now, that sounds like Obama. But I'm not Obama. Amen. Yes, you can. Isn't that right? I don't care what struggles you've had in your life. Yes, you can, because God is God. God is God. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Whose voice are you listening to? Because sometimes we can listen to the voice of people, of our parents. You know, because I know that things have been said to me, I've said things to people, that sometimes those things can create a block in our minds. And thank God for the cross, and thank God for getting converted. Some of those things, you deal with them as you go, in terms of Jesus is enough, it's all washed away, amen, you are secure in Christ. And we have the mind of Christ in our lives, doing amazing things for us. Many of us are bringing into our faith the templates of what I call generational defaults. Generational defaults. We look at our families and we say, well, all of our families have strengths and weaknesses. Isn't that right? But sometimes as Christians, we bring that into the church and we live our Christian lives looking at those defaults rather than looking to God. But my family was this. You know, my dad was angry with me. Therefore, man, I'm shackled down with anger. You know, one of my family members was quiet. I'm shackled down with that. Look at your life through the eyes of God. dysfunctionalities, insecurities are limiting God's power in our lives. God said, I will be with you. Matthew 28, I am with you always to what? Now, I don't know how you feel this morning. God is with you. He's with you this morning. And then in verse 17, look at what he says. I was going to say Gideon chapter 6, but it's Judges chapter 6. Amen. In verse 17, Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. Here's one thing though. God did, and the Lord said, I will wait until you return. You know, brothers and sisters, even though Gideon put out the fleeces, and that was good, but I think sometimes many of us are waiting for a sign rather than stepping out in faith and obedience. You will not know whether God will. See, that's why it's impossible. The Bible says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. You've got to step out. You have got to step out and see what is going to happen. Isn't that right? You never know what's going to happen because what you're doing is you want to be in control, and we love to be in control. Isn't that right? But you know one thing? When you're out of control, then you say, God, this is me and this is your heart. Isn't that right? When we went on a mission team to Lagos, Nigeria, we took a Scottish girl, we took an English gentleman, we took Alex from Somerset, we took Nadine from the Bahamas, stroke United States. We were taking them, they'd never been there before. And even for me, even though I was raised in Nigeria, I'd been back on scouting trips, but the whole idea of going back to live there, having lived abroad for so many years, you're kind of thinking, mission team, but you know one thing, it was a time of surrender. We are going there for one purpose. And let me tell you something, God was with us. What are areas in your life that you need to step out of faith by? What are those areas in your life that you feel like to surrender to God? Maybe there's some things where I'm finding it hard talking to this brother or sister. Step out of faith and trust God. Maybe it's my boss. Maybe it's my neighbor. I got to tell you guys, when it comes to sharing your faith in your neighborhood, that's a big step of faith. I hate rejection, so you got to just say, okay, I've got to pray, get my mindset ready. Okay, here we go. Amen. But those are steps of faith that we always got to be taking as a church. When we stop taking steps of faith, you know what happens? We get stale. We've got to tap into the Spirit's power this morning, brothers and sisters. God told Gideon, go in the strength you have. Quit making excuses. All he could see was, my clan is the weakest and I am the least in my family. So what? I am bigger than your family. I am bigger than your clan. You can remember. Point number two, tear down and build. Judges 6. Point number one, are we going to go in the strength we have today? It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what you've done. God can do amazing things in your life. Why? Because His power is made complete in what? Weakness. Because when I'm weak, then I am what? I am strong. I know, guys, are we crying out for help? Are we crying out for help? I've learned over the years. I've got to talk. When I'm back, I'll cry for help. Guys, I need help. And it's good to cry for help, isn't it right? Because when you don't cry, then things are working in your heart. The Bible says you get weighed down, isn't that right? But Gideon, hey, this is God. God, help me. God, please, I need help. Point number two, tear down and build. Judges chapter 6, verse 25. Look at what it says. It says, the same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd. So his father had a lot of herds. Judges 6, 25. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal, and cut down the Asherah pole. It's amazing, you know, when God calls you, He calls you to do something radical. Oh God, I'm the weakest, go in the strength you have. God gives them strength now. Hey, okay, okay, I've got a job for you, okay? Go tear down your father's idols. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. Man, he says, tear down your father's altar to Baal, and your father's to Baal, and cut down the Asherah pole. Now, many of us who know that God, back in the days, they lived in these lands that had false religion. I really believe today one of our biggest enemies that we face even as disciples is this whole idea of false religion.
And that's something we've got to watch out for. Isn't that right? And that's why we need to know our Bibles. And that's why we need to know our scriptures. Because if we are going to be the light, we need to know our scriptures. I know Baal. Baal worship was very, very prominent then. You know, they worshipped Asherah, the fertility goddess of the Canaanites. They worshipped Baal. I know it's sad because their Baal, do you understand? What they were worshipping was the phallic image of the male organ. That was Baal worship. And you had Ashtoreth. I mean, you just kind of think, man, can't you guys worship something better? At least food. You understand? But that's what they were doing. How can you have a great God who has done amazing things and then you go and worship an idol? He said, call it down. Then verse 20, he says, then build a proper kind of altar. Isn't that what we did when we became disciples? Tearing down some of those idols in our lives, and then we become Christians. And what do? We are building proper altars. Isn't that right? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. To the Lord your God, on top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So take down the wood, use it as a burn it up. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. There was still fear, but he did it. You understand? At night. I don't mind that, but he still did it. You understand? At the end of the day, whether I did it in the morning or night or dawn, doesn't matter. He got the job done. That's what counts. He got the job done. We all know that this reminds us of Nicodemus. You understand? In John chapter 3, 1 to 10. He went to Jesus at night. Yeah. Amen. You got me scared there, sister. I got scared. I said, oh man, did I? Amen. But that's okay. It's good to question things. It's good to question things. Amen. I'm even tempted to say, okay, John 3, what does it say there? But I know it's night. Amen. Amen. Woo! Man, that was a close one. Amen. Amen. Thanks. Amen. So he went at night. It says, in the morning, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar, demolished with the Asherah pole beside it, cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. Then the men of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. Wow. If Baal is really God, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. I like that. So that day, they called Gideon, Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal contend with him because he broke down Baal's altar. Verse 34 then says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, tearing down his father's idols and the Asherah poles. You know, brothers and sisters, we are facing a world today where we've got to keep on tearing down some of the traditions. Guys, what are some of the good traditions we see around us that could be counter to modern day Christianity or even what we call New Testament Christianity? What are some things? They seem good, but they're counter Christianity. What are they? There's so many good traditions around us. Not all traditions are bad, yeah? That could become a sinful tradition, yeah, because they're not building an altar to God. That's true. Well, it's kind of a tradition. Do you understand? And I actually wrote it down in my notes. And then because we hear people today that will normally say, you know, whether you're from one culture or not, do you understand what I'm saying? They say, well, let's live together to find out whether we are compatible. That's wrong. But the Bible goes against it. Isn't that right? That's one of the gods of the world. That's following, the gray areas that we see in our world today, where people are just going to say, it is okay, do you understand? And it's becoming the norm rather than the word of God. Anything else, that's fine. Mark. Oh. Okay. Baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Infant baptism. Do you understand? And the reason why that came in, do you understand? That came in around, was it the 5th century with the Roman Catholic Church, do you understand? I'm talking about the whole idea of everybody being born into sin. But Deuteronomy talks about the whole idea that babies will not be judged. They will enter the land because they have no sin. That's why you don't baptize babies. There's just a tradition creeping into the church. Okay, Rob, Mike. Yep. The sinner's prayer. Pray just into your heart. That's a quick fix method. The altar calls, when people come forward, you understand, there's no depth of repentance. They haven't studied the Bible yet, and then they say, man, hallelujah, do you understand? Man, I'm now saved. Let me tell you something, guys. When I was 15 years old, Betrayman High School in Lagos, I went there. I don't know what got into me. Troublesome as I was, skipping classes. Do you understand? But there you go. They had the SU Scripture Union. I walked in there one day. I said, I want to give my life to God. The guy said, say the sinner's prayer. Amen. Said it. Lived it for 1 week. Second week, I'm getting drunk. Amen. Didn't work. Because repentance wasn't done in my heart. There you go. The Bible is what cuts. The Bible, you know what I'm saying? And we are not ashamed to say that. We're not saying, well, we're just saying, these are things we've got to watch out for. Mike, last one. Huh? You can't smack your kids. Oh, man, that's a deep one. We might be here all today talking about this one. Man. That's a hot potato. Now, we don't spank our kids in anger, isn't that right? We don't. We tell them what we're going to do, and why we're doing it. And then afterwards, you love them. You don't say, get out of here. You don't do that. You hug them. Amen. Love them. Amen. Hug them. Love. Love. See? Because I know sometimes the temptation is, I'm tired of you. Isn't that right? Put them in the corner. Put them on the naughty stairs for 1 hour. That's too long, guys. Lies. We've done all things. You know, the Bible says, train a child in the way he should go, and in the end, that child will not depart from it. Children, honor your fathers and mothers so it may go well with you on the earth. Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, tie them on your foreheads. You know, impress them on your children. It is important for us to raise our children, train our children. You know, we've had so many dedications in the church. We look at the future generation and a generation that is getting lost. What happened with the rest was a lost generation. When people say you cannot spank your kids or discipline your kids, what they are saying is we don't believe in God's given laws. And a generation is lost, that knows no God, that is full of a void in their hearts. And all they want is entitlement and give me. They want to get a flat screen TV to fill that void because they don't want to work for it. They want the taxpayer to work and they just want to grab. They want to wear, you know, the fashionable labels, but they don't want to work for it. And what do? The Malaysian guy on his bicycle. A guy comes in there, really broke my heart. They were trying to help him and then they whacked the guy. I'm kind of thinking, guys, we've got to get into our words right here. Do you understand? We've got to keep on building even altars in our own lives every single day. That we're building those altars to God. As it says in the Bible here, the Lord is peace. Brothers and sisters, what altars are we building in our lives today? In our marriages? With our parenting? As we relate to what altars are we building? What traditions do we need to tear down and get rid of? What are they? Gideon was still weak, but he was still walking. Gideon's walk with God. You know, when we are weak, that's when we need him the most. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Then we'll finish with this point. Deuteronomy 4. We got to tear down, guys. Isn't that what we did before we became disciples? Tearing down some of the things that were going to stop us, isn't that right? From making the big decision to follow Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at what it says. You know, one thing I love about the Bible always pre-warns us. The Bible is specific. But they got themselves, you know, I don't know whether Gideon got insecure, his dad, but he did the right thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? And, you know, sometimes, you know, when I became a disciple, I was living with my mother's cousins in the States, and they kind of questioned it. I'm there. I would go out with my mother's cousin. We'd go to discotheques, reggae bars. We were living it up.
All of a sudden, I started going to church. And then the phone call goes from America to my mom. Ooh, Tukumba. That's what they call it, Tukumba. They're not from Nigeria. Ah, Tukumba. I don't know what group Tukumba is joining. Man, I'm living it up. I'm changing my life. I want to become a disciple. And then you're getting concerned. You should have been concerned when I was living a wayward life. Tukumba. My mom comes over to the States to see me at the airport. When I left Nigeria, I got to tell you, insecurities, man, I weighed 78 kg when I left Nigeria. Many of you are looking, you're trying to calculate. Don't worry. I'm not going to convert it to pounds. Just leave it. Just leave it at kilograms. Just leave it as kilograms. Just leave it there. Not going to talk about it in pounds or stones. Let's just leave it there. Man. Mom came to see me. Nice trip. Said she was on a holiday. Yeah. Coming to check me out. Chicago. Saw me at the airport, guys. In a year, I went from 78 kgs to 90 kgs. I was lifting weights. I was drinking gallons of milk. You know what I'm saying? The neck. Mom couldn't see my... So at the airport, I had all of my head shaved. My mom was used to me with an afro. I'm standing there at the airport with my cousin. And my mom walks in and she couldn't... kind of recognized me. Then she says, you know, when I came to the airport, I didn't know it was you. I'm saying, your child? What do you mean? But she came to check. She came to check it on us. But I got to tell you, though, previous to that, when they were getting a little bit concerned, when I got baptized, my mom was in New York, I flew over on a moonlight flight from Chicago, and I took her to church. 2 months later, I did. Because, you know, guys, you know one thing, that we've got to be honest, because I wanted to convert my mom. 2 years later, my mom gets baptized into Christ. As I did the discipleship study and the word study with her, and I handed over to the sisters. Guys, we've got to show our convictions around our parents and be great examples. That they see the changes in us. Not a self-righteous change. And today I regret it because, you know, I made some mistakes by writing a long letter and about how discipleship is great and how they were wrong. And that's not the way to go about it, in humility. I made some mistakes. I wrote this long letter about how fired up I was, how the church was, and I put it in the letter. That didn't go down well with my dad. And I made that mistake. And we shouldn't make those mistakes. But let me tell you something, guys. We've got to tear down these altars. Point number 3 is songs of victory. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 4. I needed to read that scripture. See that? You get carried away. That's a weakness right there. Deuteronomy 4, let me just read that one, and then we'll move on to point number 3. You know, in terms of God, you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25, look at what it says right here. It says, after you have had children and grandchildren, and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God, and provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witness against you this day, that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. You know, let me just hold it there. Just one question I want to ask right now. What idols are in your life that you need to get rid of? We all have idols, isn't that right? I've got idols that I have, do you understand, that I've really got to get rid of. What are those idols that we need to get rid of? What are they? You know, Kefet's communion ties in. What is Christ really worth in our lives? What are they? You know what your idols are. Then he goes on there. It says that in verse 28, there you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see, hear, or eat, or smell. Man, these man-made gods, and that's what people are worshiping today, that have no life. Like the gentleman driving his BMW, crashes the BMW, his hand is off his arms, and he's saying, my Rolex, my Rolex. I'm sure we've heard that joke before. Do you understand? Not about your car, your house. Those things are good. Isn't that right? But it's, hey, our eternal destiny with God. As Marvin said this morning, the spiritual passport, which is the Bible. Point number 3 is unto victory. Judges chapter 7. You know, right here, it's amazing. I'm going to read the first part right here. But what is happening here, God gives Israel, he gives the Midianites in the hands of Israel. There's a vision that goes in there. It talks about a barley roll that strikes not a tent, but the tent. I think the tent was the tent of the general. It says the tent. Because once the general goes, the whole place is in chaos. You know, so what we see here is in verse 1, it says, early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that our own strength has saved her. Guys, let's be honest, guys. Don't we sometimes feel a little bit cocky when we've done something? And we walk around thinking, you met that guy, my brother, you're so awesome. And we say, yeah, Jesus. But sometimes it could be obstacle, false humility. In order that Israel may not boast against me that our own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. Here's one thing, guys. Our God that we worship today works against the odds. It's great to see Herbert here, because where modern medicine stops, God kicks in. He's a miracle working God, the Alpha and the Omega. He's a miracle working God. There is no God like him. And we've seen it all throughout the scriptures. And as a church, we've got to be reminded about this great God that we serve, that gives us this great faith. One thing that he says, that Israel may not boast. And then he says, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back. Brothers and sisters, we need hearts. Number one, we need hearts and we need character when we fight our battles. You've got to have those two. Isn't that right? Hearts and character. There are times when I feel like quitting. But I say no. Hearts and character and God. We need that. And then he says, you know what, guys? He trims it down from 32,000, isn't that right? All the way down to 10,000. And then look at what he says here. This is the last thing we're going to read today. It says, but the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. Guys, the odds. From 32,000 to what? To 10,000. And then you whittle it down to 300. Guys, the Midianite army was a big army. Now, we all know that dogs drink on their forelegs, isn't that right? Lapping the water. But he was looking for men who were focused. Kneeling down by the water, isn't that right? With one hand and lapping it so they could look around them. And he sifted out 300 of them. 300. That's it. And God today still does his sifting, isn't that right? Even in his church, as it looks at our hearts. And very apt scripture read by Marvin in Matthew chapter 7 for the welcome today. Great job. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, the sifting has already begun. God loves dealing with the odds. He will not share his glory with anybody. Look at the great odds in the Bible. Crossing of the Red Sea. They came to the water's edge. Isn't that right? Never been done before. Never seen it before. No reference points. God is God. What did God say? Stretch out your staff. Stick. Red Sea. Never done it before, Lord. Puts it in there. Sea opens. Daniel and his friends. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and what? Abednego. The fiery furnace. They said, Nebuchadnezzar says, turn it up. Turn up that furnace. That even the guys who were going to throw them inside, what happened? They burned on the outside. Man. Those three guys go in there. And then they says, we saw what appeared to be like the Son of Man. We normally say a theophany. God himself or Jesus. Walking amongst them. In the furnace. The Bible says they came out. You couldn't even smell. No VO5. No Jericho. It wasn't smelling. No, they came out. Just nothing stinks. That is the God we worship. It's always unto victory. Elisha and the Arameans. They're fighting a great battle. They got up onto the mountain in the times of the Arameans. Mighty in army. These guys were ferocious guys in battle. They're on the mountain top. And the servant said, "Oh, Elijah, we cannot see them." What did he pray? Elijah said, "Lord, please open up his eyes." And what he says, he saw the chariots of fire. And then Elijah said, "Those who are with us are greater than those with them." Isn't that the God we worship? You walk to work on the tube, you think you're by yourself, the angels are with you. You've got the Holy Spirit with you.
Jonathan and the armor bearer, whether by what? Many or by few. What happened? Great victory. Why? Because of the awesome God we worship. It's always victory with God. Jehoshaphat, this vast army of God. Second Chronicles. He goes out into battle, and what were they doing? They were having a worship service with the trumpets. And the Bible says there was so much confusion that what happened? They won the battle. Jesus feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000. The odds were great. What did he have with him? How many fish? Fabulous. Man. Let's say we had an invitation service in the church and the food did not come. And then a teenager comes and says, "Well, guys, all we have is 2 loaves of bread from Sainsbury's or Tesco. And we only have 5 tins of sardine or fresh fish." And then you're looking at us, oh, Jesus comes in. "I don't know how it happened. I can't get my head around it. I don't know what happened. I don't know where the baskets came from." I'm like kind of thinking, man alive, is this? Sometimes, guys, we limit who Jesus is in our lives and his power. Because it becomes so familiar that we read the Bible like a newspaper. It should boggle your mind every day. And make your problems out. Man, when I pray to my God, he's there. God is contending on their behalf. And they won the battle. 300 men against the army. You know, today, we looked at 3 points. Go in the strength you have. I don't know where your strength is today, but God is saying, go in the strength you have. I am enough for you. Not about how you look. Not about what you have. But because who God is and how awesome he is. Point number 2. Tear down and build. What are we tearing down? What are the idols that we need to get rid of in our lives? What are they? Barbara said, we've got to be building some great altars towards our great God. And thirdly, with God, it's always victory. Even though sometimes he teaches us some lessons, it is always unto victory. God is a great and victorious God that wants to do amazing things in our lives. You know, God can use us. Isn't that right? There are many reasons, as I close out here. God could have used us. Let me just get this right here. There are many reasons why God shouldn't have called you. But don't worry, you're in good company. Moses stuttered. David's armor didn't fit. John Mark was rejected by Paul. Timothy had ulcers. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Amos's only training was in the school of fig tree pruning. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Solomon was too rich. Jesus was too poor. Abraham was too old. David was too young. Peter was afraid of death. Lazarus was dead. Jesus raised him from the dead. John was self-righteous. Naomi was a widow. Paul was a murderer. So was Moses. Jonah ran from God. Miriam was a gossip. Gideon and Thomas both doubted. Jeremiah was depressed and suicidal. Elijah was burnt out. John the Baptist was a loudmouth. Martha was a worrywart. Mary was lazy. Samson had long hair. Noah got drunk. Did I mention that Moses had a short fuse? So did Peter. Paul, well, lots of folks did. But God doesn't require a job interview. He doesn't hire and fire like most bosses. Because he's more than our dad. He's more our dad than our boss. He doesn't look at financial gain or loss. He's not prejudiced, partial, nor judging, grudging, sassy, or brassy, nor deaf to our cry, nor blind to our need. As much as we try, God's gifts are free. We could do wonderful things for wonderful people and still not be wonderful. Satan says, you're not worthy. Jesus says, so what? I am. Amen.
Satan looks back and sees our mistakes. God looks back and sees the cross. Brothers and sisters, let's march out of here, you mighty warriors, and to God be the glory. Amen.